Galatians 4, from verse 21 to 5, verse 1. Once again, we come across a very bad chapter division here. That is why I'm taking 4:21 to 5:1. Paul now returns to a more doctrinal section, but he is still pleading with the Galatians. He's still arguing with them about this question of the law. And from now on, the temperature will rise, if I can put it that way. His passion will grow more intense. It's as though he is realizing that he's standing in court, as it were, as a barrister, as an advocate, pleading for his client, pleading for the Galatians, pleading with the Galatians. And as though he's defending a prisoner, and the prisoner is under a capital offense, he can be put to death, he can be executed if the sentence goes against him, and he's doing all he can with passion, like he does in the Romans about the Jews' conversion. He pleads with the people, he expresses himself most passionately and warmly, and his arguments rise. Anyway, now verse 21. He comes back and he starts in a very calm way. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Now, the law teachers are saying you must come under the law. And you're buying into their teaching. Right, now, tell me, you want to go down this route. Okay, now tell me, do you know what the law says? Remember, most of these people are Gentiles and don't know the law. They're not Jews before their conversion. And Paul is going to tell them some home truths about the law. In fact, he's going to tell them one main home truth about the law. This is how he starts. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, and so on. Hang on a minute. I thought you were going to talk about the law. Abraham? Abraham was 430 years before the law. What did Abraham know about the law? Hang on, says Paul, listen. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. He's talking about Abraham with Hagar and with Sarah. We know the story. I don't need to remind you of it, do I? God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah that they would have a son, even though Sarah was past childbearing possibility. She was beyond age, past age. And yet God had made this promise, you will have a son. But they couldn't wait. They wanted to anticipate the promise. They schemed it up, Sarah schemed it up. And so Sarah said, have a child by my slave Hagar. So, in the due course of time, Abraham had a son by Hagar. So Abraham has two sons, one by the slave woman, but in due time, the miracle, God accomplished the miracle, and Sarah had the boy by promise. Sarah and Abraham was a natural process, but God gave her the ability to have the son by promise. And so now Sarah and Abraham has two sons, Ishmael by Hagar and Isaac by Sarah. One born in an ordinary way, the son of the free woman, born as a result of promise. Now Paul comes to the point, verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. There are two great covenants in Scripture. Now I know the Reformed faith, Reformed covenant theologians, have invented a whole host of covenants with their covenant theology. But Paul says here, there are two covenants. There are lesser covenants, but the fact is, there are two great covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. That's obviously the law. And the other covenant is the covenant Abraham, Sarah, promise, gospel. It is the new covenant. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, Judaism, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above, the free woman, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And then he quotes from Isaiah about the barren woman bearing children and so on. And so he establishes his case. These two women, Hagar and Sarah, and their sons represent, figuratively speaking, two covenants. One, Sinai, the law. Two, the covenant of promise, grace, gospel. These are drawing on things we've had throughout this letter. We've got it in Galatians 3:18, the gospel before to Abraham, before time, and so on. These are the two covenants. The two women represent the two covenants. There's no quarrel about that. Law and gospel. Now, verse 28. Now you, brothers, believers, you see, like Isaac, are children of promise. Believers are the children of Abraham through, as it were, figuratively speaking, through Sarah. They are the children of promise. Believers are the children of promise. There are children who are the children of Sinai, of the law. So we have the two covenants, law and gospel. Law and gospel. Believers are in the gospel. Paul goes on, verse 29. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, the law, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. That happened. But Paul is taking this as a figure. Law is against gospel. Law is contrary to gospel. Oh, I know the Reformed teachers say no, law and gospel are the same. Paul is quite explicit here. Law persecutes gospel. Going further, it's the same now, he says. Now, verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman. We're going back to the actual story now. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. He quotes Genesis 21 here. There was persecution between Ishmael and Isaac. They could not live together. They could not be compromised together. They had to be separated. The picture could not be more explicit, more clear. Law and gospel do not mix. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There is a contrast between the two, and the two must not be mixed. Therefore, says Paul, verse 31, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Believers are not under the law. They have not come through the law. They're under grace, in the gospel, under Christ. As I say, it couldn't be clearer. And now he comes to the punchline. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, it doesn't come over in the English. It's far more punchy in the Greek. And actually, there's tautology here. Paul repeats himself. Modern editors would tidy all this up, but Paul does not. It would hit the original readers, but actually they weren't readers, they were hearing it read by one man in the assembly. And it would have struck them, it would have made them sit up. There's a punchiness to this Greek. Verse 1, chapter 5. It is for freedom. Freedom is the point he's making. Freedom that Christ has set us free for. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Slavery, freedom, stand firm. Don't go back under the law. Don't go under the law. Don't listen to the law teachers. Freedom, freedom in Christ. Now, this is the point. I said he had one point to make. And the point is this. Law brings slavery. Paul says it. Oh, I know there are teachers who say no, law brings you freedom and all the rest of it, and you're sanctified by the law and all. That's nonsense here. That's nonsense in the light of the scripture. It's quite contrary to it. Law is curse, brings bondage, slavery. Christ brings freedom, liberty, redemption, freedom from sin, freedom from law, freedom from death, freedom from condemnation. Christ had said it long before. How did he say it? When he was talking to the Jews, he says to them, "You're in slavery. You're in slavery. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, that's one thing. And then he goes on immediately, a few verses later, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You can be Abraham's children, he's telling the Jews at this point. I'm referring to John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36. You can read the whole section. And he's telling the Jews, you can claim you're free, we're Abraham's children, but unless you know me in a saving way, he is saying to them, unless you have me as your Lord and Savior, you're in bondage. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Otherwise, you are the slaves of sin, under the law. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm going to tell you some home truths. Tell me, verse 21 again, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Those teachers won't tell you. Now I'm telling you. They say come under the law and you'll be sanctified, you'll be assured, and all the rest of it. I'm telling you, if you go down that route, it's bondage. You have liberty, freedom in Christ and only in Christ without the law. So don't go down the route of the law. Freedom. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Yoke, burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I think there's a play on words here. Yoke, there's the yoke of the law and there is the yoke of Christ. The law of Christ, he says, is perfect freedom. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But the burden and the yoke of the law, as Peter says in the Acts, we couldn't do it. It was a yoke we couldn't carry. No. No, says Paul. Get rid of these law teachers. As Isaac had to get rid of Ishmael, so we must have nothing to do with these teachers who want to bring us under the law. I'm not saying a word against the law. Isaac and Ishmael were Abraham's sons. God has instituted the law and the gospel for his various purposes, as we've seen. The law is perfect. It's our fault, it's our problem. Because we're sinners, the law brings a curse and bondage. Grace and the gospel and Christ bring freedom. For Christ is all. Believer, it's quite simple. If you want to be truly free, if you want to enjoy the benefits of Christ, assurance, sanctification, as well as justification, liberty, glory to come, then law is not the way. It is Christ and Christ only. Preachers, if you're preaching rules and regulations, law, you're going against the principles here in this passage. And you say, but there are commands in the New Testament. So there are. The law of Christ, though, I put it to you. You can see my sermons on Ephesians and Colossians, for example, and you'll see, read the New Testament for yourself. You'll see what I'm saying is true. What is that? That when you get commands and duties in the New Testament, the New Covenant for believers, is always connected with Christ and his love for us and his assurance for us, his mercy for us, his kindness to us and so on, and the love of God for us. It's always gospel motive, Christ motive. It's always freedom. It's not the bondage of doings and works which law teachers want to bring. Are you a law preacher? Then preach Christ, my friend. Unbeliever, what does this mean to you? Well, you're not under the law. You are. How do you live with yourself? Well, I do my best. Did you say do there? Yeah, I think you did. I do my best. I try my best. I'm sincere. I keep up to my lights in conscience. And, oh, yes, doing, yeah. That's called law, my friend. And it's bondage. You failed already, haven't you? And you'll go on failing, won't you? But I've got news for you. The gospel is clearer. You're under condemnation in that law, and you will have to answer to God for it. There's only one way of freedom. Christ said it. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Paul says to these Galatians, you have believed, therefore you are free. Stand fast in that freedom where Christ has set you free. You must come into Christ, my unbelieving friend. I plead with you, come into him now. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you bow to him as your Lord, if you turn away from your sins and your works and your doings and rest upon his finished work, you will be saved and you will have liberty, freedom from sin, law, death, condemnation. You will have the liberty of the gospel and everlasting glory with it. Let me just finish with that text again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.